Well, welcome back to our study of Leviticus. We're going to begin this evening with chapter 26. And chapter 26 deals with rewards of obedience and consequences of disobedience. The laws listed in this chapter were given to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai. So verse 1, "You shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God."
So, you have to understand that this is given right after Israel has come out of Egypt. Because through all these chapters and these books, you can think that this is some other time or whatever. But at the very beginning of them becoming a nation, God gives them these statutes, these regulations. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, what's the first commandment? You have no other gods before you, right? Mm-hmm. And so this is basically what he's saying here. You don't make idols. You don't set up pillars as monuments to worship. You don't build shrines for yourselves as objects of worship. Because the Lord said, "I'm your God." None of these objects, none of these other things are God's. I'm your God. And so he establishes that early on with the nation of Israel. But isn't it interesting how they didn't really pay attention to what he was saying? And we can't fault them because it's the same way today. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, then we're to abandon that old lifestyle, the things that captivated us, the things that dominated us, and to put our focus, our attention on the Lord. You with me? Don't make anything a priority over me. This is why he said, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, then this is what it's going to cost you. You count the cost. Because to be my disciple, you're going to have to forsake your family. Now what that means is that you don't put your family before God. Possessions, you don't put your possessions before God. Self, you don't put yourself before God. He said if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you may not. He said you cannot. You can't be a disciplined follower of Jesus if you're following something else. And this is what God was telling the nation of Israel. If you're going to follow me as the Lord your God, then you can't be looking at anything else. And we need to learn that principle and keep our attention on the Lord to make God the priority of our life. We fulfill our responsibilities, but we don't worship anything. We don't put anything ahead of God. And I'm telling you, people do it and they don't even realize they're doing it. I just read a thing this past week. Family is not just important, it is everything. Well, then, that means your family is before God. No, God's my everything. And if I do right by God, I'll do right by my family. And this is where people miss it. They think you have to do this, you have to do that. No, you give God your attention and the Spirit of God will direct you. But you can't let anything get in between you and God. And this is what he's establishing with the Israelites at the very beginning. And that's what he wants established with us at the very beginning of our walk with God. If you're going to walk with me, you're going to have to walk with me and me only.
Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord.
Now, I want you to look at this at the way it's worded. They were commanded to observe the Lord's Sabbath. It's the rest of the Lord. You observe the rest of the Lord. Isn't that what we're to do today? We're to observe Jesus as our rest and quit trying to work to get the favor of God. Rest in what Jesus has done. And so the just live by faith, not by works. But if you're truly in faith, there will be a corresponding action to it. That's how you know if you're in faith. You with me? You remember the paralytic that they let down through the roof of the house? And what it says, Jesus saw their faith. Well, faith's spiritual. How did he see their faith? By their actions. They wouldn't take no for an answer when they couldn't get into the house. They didn't walk off and say, hey, buddy, we tried. Too bad. No, they were determined to get him in the presence of the Lord so he could be healed. So he saw their actions, which demonstrated their faith. But works is not a substitute for faith. Jesus said, you rest in me. When I tell you the Sabbath, I'm telling you the seventh day, I'm telling you these festivals. I'm telling you these various appointed times that I have with you. You rest with me. It's the Lord's Sabbath. Right?
Yes. Thank you for bringing that up. Because so often when we use the word Sabbath or read the word Sabbath, we think of Sabbath from work. And there's an element to truth to that, but it's the Lord's, that you rest in the Lord.
You know, think about what Jesus told the religious leader. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath.
Yes.
The rest was made for the man.
Yeah.
God provided rest for us. And the rest that God has provided for us is in Jesus Christ. Now, with Israel, which was prior to the redemption, you understand, with Israel, in type and shadow, there was a day to rest the physical man. You with me? So they're honoring the Sabbath of the various feasts and the seventh day of every week, then what they're doing is they're ceasing from physical labor. You follow me? And so when you look at the principle of what the Sabbath is, it's ceasing from work. How many people work themselves silly, so to speak, trying to please God? If you want to please God and you want to know what the work of God is, remember the religious people, they said, what is the work of God? Jesus said, believe on him whom he sent. That's the work of God. You with me? And so what we're doing, we're resting in a finished work. The favor has already been obtained. Jesus obtained it. Now, if I'm in him, then I share in the favor. Right? And that's what we have to understand. We're one with him. We're in him. He's not an add-on. And so many people think that, well, we'll just put him in our repertoire. As a matter of fact, many years ago, I was in, I'll just say, a nation in Africa, okay? And we were doing an open-air crusade. And while we were on the platform, someone from another nation, foreign descent, I'm being vague with all this, okay, came up and wanted to know if we would go minister to her mother after the crusade, if we would come to the house and minister to her for healing. And so we agreed to do that. And so when we went to the house, the first thing you want to do is establish where the person is as far as relationship with Jesus. And so when the question was asked, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. We believe that he's on this mountain over here. And what they have done was just added him to the many other gods they believed in. He's not an Adam. It's him exclusively. And you have to take it that way. And so we did our best to convey that. Now, I can't tell you what all the outcome was because I don't know. God looks at the heart. You can repeat after me, but that's no big deal. A lot of people get deceived in that. You know, they'll come up to altar call, salvation, or whatever, and it's like a parrot. You know, just say the sinner's prayer. Well, I have a question for you. Where did you get that out of the Bible? The only sinner's prayer that I know, the guy just slapped himself on the chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not following someone else's lead. It's you pray out of your heart. If your heart's not involved, you didn't get saved. You just got a mental thing going on. But we're talking about a new birth that will change your nature. That's a heart issue, not a head issue. You with me? Mm-hmm. And so we have to be straight up with people. But I said all that to say you just can't add Jesus to something else. No, you can't serve but one master. You have to leave this one to serve this one. Amen.
Amen. Verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit.
Now, if you read this, it sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like a good deal?
Mm-hmm.
God says, listen, if you'll keep these commandments that I give you, then here's what I'm going to do for you. You pay attention to them, implement them. Now, you understand they were dependent on crops. He says, I'll give you the rain in its season, former rain, latter rain. Your land will yield its crops. Your trees will yield their fruit. And you get the produce that you want. You understand? All you have to do is be obedient. Be obedient. And you'll be blessed. It's amazing to me how many people go through these confessions of blessing and all this. Let me tell you, you don't seek the blessing. You just be obedient to God. The blessing seeks you.
Amen.
Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's exactly what he's saying. These blessings will come on you and overtake you. Well, if they're coming on me and overtaking me, they're not something I'm pursuing. They're something that's pursuing me. Think about it.
All the way through these next few verses to verse 13, we're going to see what the Lord says He will do if they'll obey Him. And when we look at verse 5.
Look at verse 5, yeah.
And your threshing shall reach out, shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely.
If you really look at this, I mean, you're talking about blessing.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you're not going to have a lapse of time when you're not getting something. Your crops, when you sow your crops, your grain's going to last until you harvest your grapes. And when you harvest your grapes, that's going to last until the time you sow your fields. In other words, you're going to be taken care of all year round. All you have to do is obey me. If you do what I tell you to do, I will take care of you. And I'm telling you, that principle has not changed. God will take care of us if we'll be obedient to Him. Do you understand that it's according to His riches in glory? Not according to economy, not according to the circumstances of life. Isaac sowed in famine and reaped a hundredfold return. Well, that's not natural. But we don't serve a natural God. We serve a supernatural God. And we serve a God of integrity that's good for His word. And if we'll do what He says to do, I promise you He'll keep His word. You won't lack. What did the psalmist say? I've been young and I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God takes care of it.
Amen. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword.
So in addition to the provision for food, God is also offering them a provision of safety. If you follow me, you keep my commandments, then you'll dwell safely in the land that I'm giving you. And if you'll have peace in the land, and you'll be able to sleep without fear. And he said, I'll take the wild animals away. And I'll keep the enemy from invading your land. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Mm-hmm. And he says that the Israelites would be able to chase their enemies and kill them. Five Israelites chasing 100 adversaries. And 100 Israelites chasing myriads. In other words, without number. And such a huge multitude. Till they fled from the Israelites. In other words, a small number of Israelites would chase a large number of the enemy away, and he says the enemies would be killed by them. You understand? Now, a lot of people are having a problem with what's going on in Israel today. And it's so one-sided and it's so distorted. Number one, the people that they're fighting have, their land has been taken, Israel's land that God gave them has been taken away from them. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Then these enemies, these terrorists and all, they're constantly harassing, killing, murdering, doing all that. So does Israel not have the right to protect this land? Does Israel not have the right to take possession of what God gave them? See, people are overlooking these things. They want to bash them. The bottom line is they're doing what's right. Well, you know, they're going in and they're killing this, they're killing this. Well, what did God tell them to do when they went into the land of Canaan? The seven nations, he said, utterly destroy them. While they're heathen nations, they refuse to worship God. They commit all types of perversity and all that. And God purged the land, gave it to Israel. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And he told Israel, if you do it, I'll drive you out of the land. You follow me? And so God made provision, but that provision's just not automatic. There's something we have to do. There's something Israel had to do, and that's follow God. If you follow God, then God says, all right, I'll protect you. This is what you have to understand is the role of a father. And this is where we've missed it in the church, from leadership. Matthew 28, in verse 19, we're the command, Jesus given the command, it says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, or and that word just simply means immersing them, into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. That's not a formula to water baptize. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about getting people immersed into who Father God is. Your provider, your protector, your corrector. See, that's the role of a father. The father has the responsibility of providing, but he also has the responsibility of protecting, and then he has the responsibility of correcting when a child gets out of line. Well, Father God does that with us. He did that with Israel. And then he says, the Son, you know, we need to be immersed into who Jesus is and the role he played as redeemer of humanity. We need to be saturated with that. You understand? Then we need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of God. You understand? Who wants to live in you and guide your life. And if we're led by the Spirit of God, we will always do what the Father God wants, because he's not going to lead you away from God. And he's going to testify of Jesus. The three agree. They're in perfect harmony. You understand? Father, Word, Spirit. They're unified. But you have to understand who the Father is. And Israel never did really get a grasp on that. You would see occasionally Israel never had a good king after the kingdoms divided. Not one good king. You check the history. Not one good king. Judah had a handful. But even out of that, there were just a smaller number that followed God with their whole heart. Like, and David is referred to, did right in the sight of God as David their ancestor. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
God wants us following him with our whole heart. But know who he is, know who you're following. And the Spirit of God is going to lead you in a way that pleases Father God. He's going to take you into a path of righteousness. Why? Because his name's at stake. You understand, it's not your name, it's his name. Father God protects his name, you know. He's protecting his name over Israel, Jehovah God. You with me? And we just need a revelation of who the Father is, what his role is. Now, what am I to do? What is Israel to do? Submit yourself to your Father. We're to submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father. Right? And you understand that God is still the God of Israel. They just haven't accepted Jesus nationally. They haven't accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But God's covenant with Abraham is still in effect with them. And I don't know of any race of people that has been abused and treated worse. You with me? You're talking about racism. And you see it going on right now with this thing here in America protesting for Israel's enemy and making the God's chosen people like curses at Christian.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to go against God's people, and they're still seed of Abraham. They're the natural seed of Abraham. We're the spiritual seed of Abraham.
That's right.
You understand? He said, I'll bless you like the sand, your seed is the sands of the seashore, but he also says the stars of heaven too. Right? So, thank God, when we accepted Jesus Christ, we become a seed of Abraham in and of itself. Did I lose you?
No. I was just thinking about the fact of how clearly we can see God the Father as provider and protector right here. So clearly. And what jumped out at me, and this is just a personal story about me, is that you will be able to sleep without fear.
Do you know right now the school teachers have to carry their assault weapons strapped on their back right now? And you think you have it rough and all. They're in such fear. They don't know when they'll be attacked. And they attack their schools all the time. You know, the rockets coming in and all these type things. So they have a right to defend themselves. People, I don't know why people think when you're born again, you don't have a right to defend yourself. No, we trust in God, but I lock my door. You with me? And if you try to come through that door, then I'm under obligation to protect. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
That's not a malicious thing. What did he tell Israel about the enemy? The enemy comes at you, you chase them away. And so you can't just throw caution to the wind and, well, God's love, we love everybody, I'll love you while you beat me to death. You know, people go off on the deep end. Jesus had a reason for going to the cross with capital punishment. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not advocating going out and killing people. Don't read into that. I'm just saying don't let no one get you into condemnation to think that you can't defend yourself. I know, you know, I told you that I was in, you know, the military 4 years and in Vietnam for a year. And what amazed me was people who would keep from going in service by using the phrase conscientious objector. And going to Bible college so they wouldn't have to go to war. Now, that doesn't sit well with me. You want the liberty and the benefits of a free country, but you don't want to do what it takes to stay free. And there's a saying, you know what it is, right? To have peace, prepare for war. Who had the most peaceful empire of Judah? The king who had the biggest army, Solomon. You understand? But Solomon was just out here trying to annihilate everybody. You follow me? God does not expect Israel to roll over and play dead. God expected Israel to take the land he gave them and to keep the land he gave them if somebody tried to take it away from them. You follow me? So don't be bashing them for trying to defend their land today. All they're doing is protecting what God has given them. Okay?
That's good. Verse 9. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new.
So he says he's going to bless their crop. They're going to be fruitful and multiply as far as seed goes. And God declared that he has confirmed his covenant and they would eat the old harvest until the new harvest came in. All he had to do was just be obedient to the Lord. And if we're obedient to the Lord takes care of you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not telling you something that I don't know by experience. It's absolutely, God amazes me. He amazes me. You with me? I mean, I've been in nice steak restaurants and eat filet mignon, and I didn't have money in my pocket to even come close to leaving a tip. It's not what you have in your pocket. And this has been on several occasions. The Lord just takes care of you. You understand? I know my God's faithful. How about yours?
Mm.
If not, you need to serve mine.
Yeah. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people.
And so God said, I'm going to put my dwelling place among you. Now, here again, remember the setting. So his dwelling place would be the tent, the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was where God's dwelling place was, in the Holy of Holies there with the Ark of the Covenant, right? And it was, there was a visible sign to them always of the presence of God, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. But isn't it amazing how you can get accustomed to that and then you don't like where God's leading you?
Mm.
I don't want to go where the cloud's going. I don't like it there. And that's where people are today. I don't like where the Spirit of God's leading me. We have to learn that Father knows best. He doesn't think like we think. Aren't you glad? He's much more intelligent. I hate to burst your bubble, but you're not in God's league, you understand? God's never asked me for advice. Has he you? No. Why? He's smarter. But do we ask him for advice? Absolutely, all the time. God's never prayed to me, but boy, do I pray to him. That ought to put things in perspective if you think about it.
Yeah. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, and ye should not be their bondmen. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright.
So God told them that he says that he would walk among them and he would be their God, and they would be his people. Early on, God has in his covenant and all with Abraham was, I will be God to you. That's one thing. And I will be your God. That's another thing. God to you is taking care of you. I will be your God. I'll be the one you worship. I'll be the one you follow. You with me? And so if I'll make God the one I worship, he's God to me. He'll take care of me. You see that? Okay. So, he said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you wouldn't remain a slave there. In other words, I broke the yoke of bondage off of you. How did he break the yoke of bondage off us? Sin. See, Egypt is like, it's a type and shadow of sin. So God has brought us out of sin. He broke the bondage of sin off of us, and we're no longer slaves to sin. You with me? He makes the sons, and they say, this is so good, I want to be your slave. Doesn't even sound right, does it? No, it's not natural, but it's supernatural. And boy, does it have tremendous benefits. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
So all these promises that God made to the descendants of Israel, Israel being Jacob, were contingent upon their obedience to his laws and commands. And this is the thing that people don't understand today. They think that, well, I got saved, now God's obligated to me. And a lot of people have that attitude, believe it or not. God is obligated to his word. Now, you keep his word and you see God watches over that word. And so you can rest assured that what he has promised, he will bring to pass. But if you look at promises, most all of them have a contingent. If you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do that. And so we need to do our part if we want God to do his part. Amen?
Amen.
Our time's up, so we'll have to stop here and take a break, and we'll come back to this.